2003. In a couple of months, that'll be 20 years. It's hard to think of it as being that long. But my mom went in the hospital on that particular day. And she went in there. At that point in time, she had not eaten anything for about 8 days. 8 days. She was very weak, as you might imagine. And when she went into the hospital, they were trying to help her to regain her strength and to also begin eating again, which she wouldn't do. So when it came to about September the 9th, and that was on a Tuesday, and Mom was already going into becoming unresponsive, and the doctors came in and gave us a final report. They said that she would not last no more than 2 days, 3 days tops. And as you can imagine, on that Tuesday night, everybody else was leaving. I was still there for a little while. And it was around midnight, I decided to go to the car. I kissed her hand, told her I was glad she was my mom. And I went to my car, and I just cried. I wept uncontrollably. And between breaths, I was asking God, why? Why now? Why does it have to be this way? And I was crying to him, and I was telling him that I wanted more time. I needed more time. Have you ever done this? I quoted scripture to God. In John 14, 14, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I say, what about that, Lord? What about that? And I drove home. I had to work the next day. But I was figuring out how I was going to be able to take time off and come back to the hospital. So anyway, I left, and I will conclude this story. I promise I won't leave you hanging. I'll conclude this story a little later. But my point in telling you that part is that I expect, or I think, that all of us, or most of us in this room, has experienced something that devastating. Somewhere, at some time in your life, your emotions have been upended, everything has been turned upside down, and you just don't know what to do. So I started thinking about, am I alone? God, do you hear me? Do you care what I'm going through right now? Are you listening? You know, when you know that you've got a loved one who's getting ready to cross over into eternity, and I do believe there is an eternity, then, your emotions come just crashing down. You're floored. But what about when you get a devastating medical report that just changed everything about your life? You had plans. You had goals. And now you get a bad report on your medical exam, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. Or how about when you get that call that every parent dreads? Every parent dreads to get that call that my child is in trouble, serious trouble. What are we going to do? How are we going to react? So we begin to ask these questions. We begin quoting scriptures to the Lord. Remind him, I guess, right? But our faith, that thing that Jesus says is more precious than gold, our faith, always marveled when there was great faith, was not necessarily surprised when there was little faith. But the fact is, that is so important to him. And our faith gets tested in these moments. And we have to make a decision, or at least how are we going to react? And that will basically judge our place with the Lord. How you react will test your faith. So I want to start with scripture. There's this common story that's in Mark chapter 4. We'll start with verse 35. So Jesus had a long day of teaching, and I'm sure within that whole day, because the scripture right before this talks about, he told some parables. Y'all know what a parable is. We went through that. It's a story. Story that represents people or events and has a point to it. And so as he was teaching all day, I'm sure, because it shows in other places, he intermingled all of this with healing and touching. So the day was coming to an end. It was now even, it says here, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Jesus was at the Sea of Galilee, and he wanted to go to the other side. And the reason Jesus was always on the move was because he had ministry everywhere. Jesus had things he needed to do, he wanted to do, and it was always to spread the message of God saves. God, the kingdom of heaven has come. And he was always spreading this message. And so he was heading to the east side, by the way, the east side of Galilee. Now, it was kind of interesting because it was in the evening, it was late evening, and Peter was no stranger to fishing at night. I don't know if you recall when Jesus first called Peter. He had just come from fishing all night, and Jesus had asked him to cast his nets to the, you know, on the side of the boat. And he told him, Peter, the expert fisherman, told Jesus that we've been fishing all night long and we've caught nothing. But then, nevertheless, at your word, we'll go ahead and do it. I don't know what Peter saw in Jesus when he said that. I don't know, maybe Jesus looked at him kind of strange, but Peter did it. And you know, the miracle of all those fish that came. And immediately, Peter knew that he was in the presence of someone special. He even fell down before him. And he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And that's when Jesus called him. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. So Peter was no stranger to fishing at nighttime. But you know what? Usually in the afternoons, the way that terrain was set up, that's when they had the more likelihood of storms and problems on the water. So going at night typically would be safe, right? So it was Jesus' decision, by the way. This wasn't the disciples. This was Jesus who said, you know, let us pass over to the other side. So on verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude there, so there was lots and lots of people, so they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. What I find interesting is the Gospel of Mark was not written by an apostle. Mark was not an apostle. Mark was an associate, a protege, if you will, of Peter. So all of these details in the Gospel of Mark, likely the majority, if not all, came from Peter, the apostle. So this little nugget of, and there were also with him other little ships. This is the only place that's mentioned. And so what this does, this story, and you'll know how it turns out, is that God is even gracious, not just to his disciples, but to others that were with him. And so these, I don't know how many, we don't know a lot of information, but one thing you need to know is that a decent professional fishing boat back in that day would have been about the size of a school bus. And that boat being that large, and of course, you know what a regular fishing boat a lot of us might take out on the lake or somewhere, they're smaller. They're not as big as a school bus. So imagine This one big boat, however big it was, at least big enough to hold the 12. But then we have all these other little ships. Who were in there? Probably desperate followers of Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't it great when you've got desperate people wanting to follow wherever Jesus goes? You want to follow him to the other side, down to the lower half. Wherever he goes, you want to follow Jesus. That ought to be on the hearts and minds of all of us here today. I just want to follow Jesus. So verse 37 gives us this. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. I've read this story many, many times, and I really never read it carefully. What kind of storm was this? A storm of wind. Doesn't say rain. I always picture in my mind that it was pouring rain, lightning, and all of that. Doesn't say. And maybe it was. I don't know. But the thing is, it says in the Gospel of Mark, it was a great storm of wind, and it was so great that it was now full. You know how water can be washing you so much, and then all of a sudden it just comes over on the side? So imagine this boat, maybe the size of a school bus, out on the water, and the waves are so high that it's coming in on the sides and it's filling up the boat. What are you going to do? It's filling up the boat. So the fact is, the Sea of Galilee was about 13 miles long and about, 8 miles wide. So it was almost like an oval, 13 long, 8 miles wide. To get from one side to the other for 8 miles probably would have taken only about 2 hours. 2 hours. Until this great storm of wind showed up. And the fact that they were actually, it's an interesting location, that they're actually below, if anybody studies geography, they were below sea level. So if you think of the ocean sea here, the Sea of Galilee was actually lower than sea level, but it was wrapped around by mountains and terrains. And what happened, the heat over in that area, as it came over the mountains, would suddenly cool, and it would cause a downdraft. Did everybody, or do you remember that derecho that came through? Think of that. Think of that derecho that came through. By the way, when that happened, I had never even heard of a derecho. It's just a blast of wind that travels in a linear fashion, going from here to there, just sweeping across. Not a tornado, but it has the force of a tornado. So think of this on this body of water, 13 miles long, 8 miles across. The waves would be such that it could rise anywhere from 10 feet or more. And so these boats, you would think, don't have a chance in this kind of weather. And on top of that, it was dark. It's the evening time. It's getting dark. Can you imagine how terrified people are? Because this thing probably came up without any warning. Just like things that happen to us, usually there's no warning to it. I felt so bad when one of Aaron's coworkers, her husband, I don't know what prompted that he had to go to the doctor, but he went to the doctor and he found out he had, what was it, pancreatic cancer? How long did he live? 6 weeks. 6 weeks. Things happen suddenly. We have no control. Folks, you know, I understand that some people are very reluctant to give their heart to Christ. But look, troubles are going to hit all of us, whether you're a believer or whether you're not. But you know what? What I've learned in my short little span of following Jesus Christ is that at least I have somebody to go to. When storms hit all of a sudden, I got somebody I can go to. And so the thing is, so all these waves were rocking the boats and just tossing them back and forth. And I hope I'm not making anybody seasick out there. But the fact is, it was happening, and these people were experts in traveling by boat. So verse 38 tells us this. Verse 38 says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship." This would be Jesus. "He was asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish?" Just like I cried out that night, "Lord, don't you care? Do you care what's happening to me right now? I'm hurting. I need help. Do you care? Do you hear me?" These are the kind of things we cry out. But what I find amazing was in a sea as turbulent as this may be, that Jesus was asleep on a pillow. I have wrestled with that for a long time. I have tried to figure out, how can Jesus simply be asleep? And I think I may have an answer. If you recall, when the woman with the issue of blood, what did she do? All she did was reach out and she touched Jesus. And immediately he said, "Who touched me? For I felt virtue go out of me." I looked up that word, virtue. He said virtue went out. It's the word dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. That's the English spelling of a Greek word, dunamis. Means power. Power flowed out of Jesus. And so I began to wonder, when Jesus heals and virtue goes out of it, and by the way, that's mentioned in the gospel three times about that, about dunamis, power going out from Jesus. What does it do? How does it feel to Jesus? If he felt something go out of him, and there's another part in the scripture, and by the way, I believe they heard about that lady who got healed by touching the hem of his garment, because there's another part in scripture where it talks about a multitude was trying to touch him the same way. Go and read it. It's in there where they were trying to touch him. They were crowding him so much, trying their best to touch his garments. I wonder if power left him every time somebody touched him. And what would that do to Jesus? You know, we like to think sometimes we really don't think about his humanity. We think about his deity. He's the Son of God. He is God. But we don't think about the fact that he's also human. So when this power leaves out of Jesus, what does it do to him? Does it exhaust him? Does it make him so tired that if he does this all day long, what must he feel like at the end of the day? Aaron, y'all just came back from a trip. What does a 5-6 hour drive do to you? It wears you out. It exhausts you. A lot of us, we have jobs and we're exhausted at the end of the day. Imagine all this power coming out from Jesus. So I started thinking, why wouldn't he be asleep on a pillow? These ocean waves, you know, maybe just, even though they're violent, maybe just rocking him to sleep. And Jesus is exhausted. We don't think about that so much, but he is asleep. And what gets me is when it says here, they woke him up asking if he cared, because why? They thought they were going to die. Don't you care that we're perishing here, that we're going to lose our lives? You know, aren't you even interested? And so if these professional fishermen, these people can get on a boat and they're scared, it had to be bad. Had to be bad. If they're scared, it's bad. But what I wonder is why did they think he didn't care? You know, Jesus, in my opinion, was exhausted and asleep in the boat. I don't think he was ignoring them. I don't think he was ignoring them at all. I think he was just so worn out that he just probably was unable to move. So they're here. I imagine they were probably shaking him. Wake up, wake up. Don't you care? Are you asleep at the wheel? Modern terms there. But the fact is they woke Jesus up. But the question, do you care? It makes me wonder how they really thought of Jesus. Yeah, they understood healing. They understood all these things. But to ask a question after seeing that he taught the people and he healed the people and all of the compassion that Jesus had for everybody he came in contact with all that compassion, how could they ask whether he cared or not? That's kind of rude. That's kind of rude they would ask him such a question. It just tells me they really had a misunderstanding, and we'll see that here in a minute. So in verse 39, so they woke Jesus up, sure enough, and he arose and he rebuked the wind. Notice it doesn't say the rain. He rebuked the wind and he said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. See, the storm itself was out of control. The emotions of all the disciples, and who knows all those little ships, what was going on over there. They were out of control. But Jesus is never out of control. No matter what's going on, he's never out of control. But the fact is, what this shows us was that two things especially, was that he hears us. When those disciples were afraid, they were scared, terrified probably. And they begged Jesus to wake up, save us. And he woke up. Jesus hears. He listens. The second thing is, and probably the most important thing, is that he has power over the elements, over nature. Jesus has this kind of power. And when they saw this, it probably reminded them of the scripture in Psalm 46 and 10. They knew their scripture. Is Psalm 46 and 10 in there? Ah, okay. They knew this scripture and it said, be still and know that I am God. Nature knew who he was. When he said, be still, peace, be still, they knew exactly who he was. He was God. So now moving on to verse 40. So he's now talking to the disciples, and he's also talking to us, folks. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Wow. Two big questions for all of us today. Not only for them, but he was in the boat with them. Why were they so scared? Did they really think something could happen to Jesus? Or maybe like the rest of us, we think, well, Jesus is going to be fine, but we're not. That might be their reasoning. Jesus would be okay, but we wouldn't. Why were they fearful? How is it they have no faith? Well, I know. We forget. We forget too easy. How many in here, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you do, how many in here has God answered a big prayer, a big one? Yeah, all over the house. Me too. But guess what? Very likely, the next time it hits, we forget. We get scared. We have little faith. Even though we know God answers prayer, that's a very likely thing. So verse 41. They were afraid of dying on the ocean or on the lake here. They were afraid of that for sure. But when somebody stands up in the boat that's rocking to and fro in all these directions and things like that, and can speak to the wind, that terrified them. And they feared exceedingly. In other words, you probably can't imagine how bad they were terrified right at this moment. And they said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, we forget that too. We forget what manner of a Savior that Jesus is, who can speak to the wind and to the waves and to all of the issues on this earth. What manner of man is this? Well, he's God. So healing the blind, healing the lame, even raising the dead, they could probably understand this because, by the way, this is the Messiah they're talking to. But when you can command nature itself and it obeys you, that's something new entirely. I tell you, it makes me think that they were remembering back in the days of Genesis, what happened in the days of Genesis during the creation. And God said, and then everything happened. Jesus stood up on the boat, and God said, "Peace, be still." I tell you, he is God. And so as Christians, anytime a believer begins to follow Jesus Christ, you enter into a battle, a cosmic battle, if you will, because you have a battle between good and evil. You have God talking to you, leading you, guiding you, and you also have Satan and his demons who are trying to just mess up anything and everything about you and your family and your whole life. Now, he has power, limited power. Sometimes I think we give him too much credit. A lot of things he can suggest for you to do, but he doesn't twist our arm. We don't have to listen to what he says, but he speaks to a lot of people. But so does the Lord. The Lord speaks to you. And so you enter into this constant struggle of things that could happen to you and things that may be happening. In fact, I read a pastor say something like this. This may not be too encouraging, by the way. He said, either you're in a trial or you're coming out of one or you're about to go in one. I read that and I'm like, wow, I don't feel too good about that. In other words, trials are going to come and go. Over. It's kind of like that rinse, repeat. You go through one thing, you're okay for a while, you regain yourself, and then you go through something else. Folks, that's just life. It's just life. Because Jesus had even said at one point, he said, in this world, how did he say it? You will have troubles. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we're going to have troubles. He also said in the Apostle John was writing in 1 John 4 and 4, he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Most of us can quote that all the time. But when we run into trouble, we tend to forget. That's why the disciples were so fearful. So I went home knowing that I was going to have to come back to the hospital and be with my mom. And I was just preparing myself for her passing. I wasn't sure what to expect. So a couple days go by, and I actually wrote down in my journal, it was on a Saturday, September 13th. It was late again, it was always late. I had fell asleep in a chair, but I was leaned over on my mother's bed, and I was just sleeping. I don't know what woke me up, something woke me, and I opened my eyes, and I swear, I thought I was dreaming. I did. I thought it was a vivid waking dream, I guess you might call it. But my mom was sitting up in the bed, and she was just sitting there, had one leg, so cute, she had one leg propped up, and she was just holding it with her arms. And I did. I thought I was dreaming. I said, "Mom, you okay?" And she looked at me, and she goes, "If I want to leave this hospital, I need to eat, right?" Now, she had already gone 10 days. No food, 10 days, barely any water. And she asked me this question, "If I want to leave, I have to eat something." And I'm trying to contain myself. You know how that might be. I'm like, "Yes, Mom, you have to eat." And she looked at me, her face, she kind of looked sad, and I understand. She was tired, she was exhausted. And she said, "I'll do my best." I said, "That's all I can ask, Mom. That's all." Now remember, this woman was about to die. And now she was wide awake. So the next day, of course I stayed. The next day, and as they brought food in, I tried my best to help her. She was such a trooper. She could only eat a bite, maybe two. She was done. But it was progress. It was a break of her fast of 10 days. So we had a few more days of that, and she did her best. She was true to what she said. She ate until she was nearly ready to throw it back. And I praised God. I said, "This is wonderful. You are trying. You know, this is so, so good." And so after a few days of that, she was strong enough to go home. And the doctor released her, and of course, he grabbed our arms and pulled us aside. He said, "But she only has just three months, maybe." And in my mind, I'm like, "Yeah, you just told me she had 2 or 3 days, and you were wrong." Don't you love it when the doctors are wrong? Wow, I do. And I love it when if you have, say, some issue and you go into the hospital and they set up this plan, maybe surgery's in the plan, whatever it is, they set it up and they're ready to do something. I think Eddie tells the story about Odessa, had her arm had broken multiple times and they were going to have to redo it and set it properly. And he said in his notes, surgery, I think, sure, right? For sure. But when she returned, it was fine. They checked an x-ray and doctors, I love it when doctors scratch their heads. They can't figure out why cancer's gone. They can't figure out why that tumor is no longer there, or they can't figure out why the bone was properly set. We know. Thank God we know. But hey, we need to spread that kind of word around. But here, Mom was going home. And I was so happy. All of us, we were so happy. But yeah, she had emphysema. She wasn't going to live very long. But you know what? God gave me what I asked for, more time. I don't know why. It wasn't because I reminded him of his scripture. I can guarantee you that. It was probably to remind me of what he said. And he was gracious enough to give me 2 extra months. She died, and I wrote it down. She died in November 12th of 2003. And I remember when it was Brother Malin, he came. And we were all standing around Mom just right before she passed away, and he had his hands. I felt somebody grab me from the back. They grabbed my shoulders. I turned my head. It was Brother Malin. I was so glad he was there, although I kind of felt bad at the same time because he wasn't healthy as well. But God gave me what I asked for, which is more time. And I praise him to this day. I'm so grateful. So the thing I want to leave you with today is that if you think about Remember the disciples' question, Master, do you care? Do you care? So let's look at Hebrews 13 and 5. The writer of Hebrews tells us about the Lord that says, For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The fact that Jesus will always be there, whether you feel like you're alone, I know it's easy to be there, right? But you're not alone. If you're scared, if you're facing something today, talk to Jesus. Talk to him. We're going to be here up at the front. We'll have Glenn and Gloria. And by the way, I invite everyone. You don't have to come up to us. I invite everyone who will to just simply come up and feel this altar and just simply talk to Jesus. Just talk to him. But if you're facing doubts today, talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. And if there's something, if you've got a problem or something else that's making you afraid, some of us are just afraid to get up in the morning. It's hard. Talk to Jesus. You don't have to tell any of us what it's about. You just say, I need prayer. That's all. We'll be glad to pray with you. Father, I'm so grateful for the words that you give us, the things that you show us, Lord, about your grace and about your mercies. And Lord, I just am continually thankful that you gave me more time. As broken as my heart was, Lord, you saw me, you heard me. And thank you, you loved me. I can never thank you enough, Lord. I depend upon you so much. I need you always in my life. And I pray that others here will know that as well. We pray in the name of our Lord and our Savior and our soon coming King, Jesus Christ. Amen.